Amen. I want to share a word this morning with you that the Lord's been kind of bringing me through the last 6 months or so, some things the Lord's been showing me. And what I call this message, and maybe this is a bad title, the faith process. I don't want to reduce faith to a process or my formula or whatever. You know, we don't want to do that. But there are things in the Scripture that give us methods, you might say, identifiable processes that the Scriptures give us for believing God for things that we need in our lives. Now, whether it be salvation, whether it be provision, whether it be healing, whether it be whatever it be. And so I've had the opportunity and even the necessity to look very closely at this process recently. And because I've always been pretty much blessed in the area of physical health. And, I've never had a lot of difficulty with that. Years ago, I know back in the early 80s, that's the last time I had a headache was 1982. I've shared that with you before. Because I heard somebody preaching and said, if you have a headache, you ought to have a Holy Ghost fit and just tell it to leave. So I had a headache and I had a Holy Ghost fit and told it to leave. It left and never came back, praise God. It's been like 30-some years now, almost 40 years. So I've always had it pretty well with this thing of, you know, dealing with sickness, dealing with disease, dealing with any kind of pain or anything like that. I've been blessed in that area. And I'm not bragging or boasting about it. To God be the glory. You know, I'm just glad that, you know, Himself bore our sicknesses, carried our pains. You know, I'm thankful for that, and I just believe it. So it's easy for me to believe that. I believe personally that, that healing is a free gift to the world, just like salvation is. This idea of, well, it might not be God's will to heal you, that doesn't exist in the Bible. Right. It's a free gift. Men made that up. When somebody didn't get healed, the natural, rational mind said, well, must not have been God's will. That was the natural mind trying to give an explanation to something spiritual. And it never works out because the natural mind just cannot get hold of spiritual things. So anyway, that whole idea of God made me sick or maybe it's not His will for me to be healed, that doesn't exist in the Bible. Now, over the years, I've had struggles with flu a time or two and, you know, hoarseness in my throat. But for the most part, I've been blessed and God is good. That's His gift to us if we receive it. Just like salvation, Jesus paid the price for everybody's sin. He is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Then why isn't the whole world saved? Because it's by grace through faith. It's by His grace, but it's through faith. Faith is the key that lays hold of it. So, healing is a gift. But now recently, about 6 months ago, I began to experience some physical symptoms that were not so easy to get rid of. I used the same thing I normally do. Well, in the name of Jesus, I command you to go, you know. But, you know, I had some discomfort in my right wrist, my fingers, in my right knee, my right ankle. Began to just kind of an annoying discomfort in those areas. And I began to do what I normally do. I got alone with God. I began to go through the Scriptures. I began to say, you know, Lord, praise God. Thank you, Lord. By His stripes I was healed. Himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. You sent Your word and healed my diseases. Thank you, Lord. By His stripes I was healed. Pain in the name of Jesus, I command you to go. Well, but yet it persisted. And then I even had several people pray for me, people by the word of knowledge. Several people prayed for me by the word of knowledge. I sense that somebody here's got pain in their wrist more than once. And this brother who came from Charlotte, from Morningstar, prayed for that. And John Peterson prayed twice for that for me. And still it kind of persisted. So I finally got to the point, I said, Lord, what's wrong here? What is the problem here? Why am I having difficulty receiving what I know is Your will for me to have? I went to the doctor and had it x-rayed, and he said, well, there's nothing obviously wrong. I can't see any problem there. No, what do you call that stuff, arthritis, none of that stuff. And so all I could do was he gave me a prescription for medication, pain medication. And I tried to take them, but they kind of made me queasy on my stomach and really kind of zoned out. You know what I mean?
Wow. How you doing? I'm okay. How you doing?
You know? And I said, I can't take this. And I looked up the side effects on them, found out that, you know, some of the side effects are sudden heart attack without notice, bleeding ulcers. If you vomit something that looks like coffee grounds, call the doctor. I'm thinking, this can't be good. If you go blind suddenly, you know, your liver falls out of the ground. No. What's that? If your liver just falls out of the side of your body, call your doctor immediately. Seek medical attention. Praise God. Anyway, so, you know, the other thing is, he says, well, if this doesn't work, what I'll do is shoot steroids into your muscles. I said, you will. I'm thinking, yeah, we'll totally numb the muscles so that there's no pain in them. You know, we'll just shoot these steroids in there. And I'm thinking, are we still in the dark ages? Is this the best medical science can do? Pain pills and injections of steroids. That's it. They practice medicine. They hadn't figured it out yet. They're still practicing. Hopefully they'll get it eventually. But anyway, that's where zombies came from. Okay, now we're getting off track here, praise God. You know, let me tell you what the real issue is right here in this. The real issue is this. What is the real concern? If we don't know how to use our faith to receive the healing that Jesus provided for us as a free gift from Calvary, then we're just like the rest of the world. We're sitting ducks for the devil. I don't mean to put it too blunt that way. But if we don't know how to use the faith that we have to appropriate the healing that he purchased for us at Calvary, then we'll end up just like sitting ducks, just like the rest of the world. You know, we know a lot of folks who have died of cancer. There have been a number of folks over the years who have died of cancer. You know, if you can't get rid of a headache, how can you get rid of cancer? You know, and I don't mean to be too serious here, ominous, but it's a fact. There are things out there that can kill you, you know, and we're not supposed to be subject to those things. And so we need to understand how to face those things and how to overcome them. I like the song that the brother sang this morning. I wrote down the words somewhere. His great sacrifice has granted us the victory. His great sacrifice has granted us the victory. So we need to be appropriating that victory. It's already there for us. So you know, what if something comes along? You know, most people don't want to be super saints. I mean, they just want to be happy, go to church on Sunday, have a good meeting, maybe go home and go to work and have a good job to go to, and then just enjoy life. You know, this thing about being super saints, well, you know, that's okay. Some people go for that, but others just, I just want to be happy. And if something comes along in the way of sickness, I'll just have the church pray for it and praise God, that'll be it. But what if that doesn't work? You know, what if that doesn't work? You know, it's in our best interest to learn some things about how to receive healing before the need arises. Because when the need arises, it may be too late. Some of you look scared. I don't mean to be scaring you. I'm just presenting some things that are actually true. If you don't know how to appropriate healing when the big thing comes along, the big thing may just roll over you. I've seen it happen. So anyway, I want to make sure that, excuse me, I know how faith works for healing before the mountain stands up in front of me. How about you? Do you want to know? I believe you do. So I'm going to share a few things the Lord has shown me about the process of having faith for healing. And they're new things to me. You know, I've studied this stuff over the years, and I've heard a lot of the the different teachings, the faith teachings, and all of those things. In fact, you know, I recently took the four sections of the Global Awakening Christian Healing Certification Program, which was 4 8-week sessions. And the third session for 8 weeks was basically a study of the Word of Faith movement and what they believed and how it compared to classic faith teaching. And for the most part, it compared well. So I thought it was interesting that they spent a whole quarter section of that course, that curriculum, on that subject of faith. So anyway, I call this first section, Believe You Receive. So if we're going to understand, let me look around, nobody asleep yet, praise God. We're doing good. If we're going to understand how faith, have faith for healing, we are going to have to first become familiar with how to believe we receive, which is probably the first principle of faith for anything. You got to learn to believe you receive. Amen. You know, at some point I told somebody, I'm saved. I got saved the other night. Why did I do that? Because I believed I got saved. You know, I started going to church. I wanted to go to church just to join the church. I wasn't interested in, I didn't know what born again. You think unsaved people know what born again is? They have no concept. I didn't. I just wanted to join the church and change my life. Man, this is going nowhere. I got to do something. You know, I got to go a different direction. Well, in the process of that, I went to church and came up, and the pastor said, would you like to rededicate your life? I said, no, I want to accept Christ. I don't even know what rededicate means. So anyway, then I began to tell people, you know, I went to church Sunday night and I got saved. You did? Oh, what do you mean? You know, you had different reactions. Some of you think you're better than me. No. I don't think I'm better than you. I'm just telling you I got saved. That's all. It's funny how people react. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is at some point I said, I'm saved. And, you know, it was actually 3 or 4 days before I actually realized the fullness of it. I was going down the road listening to somebody preach on the radio, and they came to the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it just went off inside of me. I gave my life to the Lord 3 or 4 days earlier, but suddenly I said, praise God, man, I'm saved. I got eternal life. Wow. You know? I don't know how I got off onto this, but it's still the idea that at some point I believed that I was saved. That's how I got saved. I believed that I received what Jesus had done. So, and I want to take a look at Mark 11, 22 and 24. Mark 11, 22 and 24. And I know this is a familiar scripture. I know a lot of people say, well, I don't believe in that name it and claim it stuff, blab it and grab it. Or I don't believe you can make a doctrine out of some isolated scripture. I'm glad you brought those points up. Because first of all, if we go to Mark 11, 22 through 24, we'll see that the first verse of Mark 11, 22, the first words are, and Jesus answering saith unto them. So the question is, who's talking here? This is Jesus, okay? Jesus said this before any faith teacher ever said it. 2,000 years before any faith teacher ever said it. And so these are the words of Jesus, so I think they mean something. Maybe people have misunderstood them. Maybe people have abused them and done crazy things. But yet Jesus said them, and they absolutely mean something. So as far as it being an isolated scripture, this fig tree incident that we're talking about here, he told a fig tree, no man eat fruit of you again forever. And the next day, 24 hours later, they saw it was dried up. So this is the fig tree incident. This fig tree incident is mentioned 3 times in different Gospels. So it's mentioned 3 times in the Gospels, that one incident. So we have 3 witnesses there, although they're the same incident. Okay, I'll admit that. They're the same incident. But, you know, the principle is mentioned earlier in his ministry. Look at Luke 17, verse 5. Luke 17, verse 5. This is in the early part of Jesus' ministry. The early part. Now, the fig tree happened near the end of his ministry when they were going into Jerusalem and kind of going back and forth. But in Luke 17, 5, it says, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. That's what Luke 17, 5 says. Okay, it does say that, praise God. And he said, increase our faith. Well, why would they say that? Well, maybe they said, well, we need some more faith. We see you're doing some amazing things. How about, would you please increase our faith? And the Lord said, If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So he's talking about a sycamine tree here instead of a mountain. But what's the principle? If you had faith, you would say, and it would obey. If you had faith, you would say, and it would obey. That's how he answered their question, increase our faith. If you had faith, you would say, and it would obey. This is in the first part of his ministry. It's the same exact principle as the moving the mountain incident over there in the near the end of his ministry. So this was spoken while Jesus was raising up his disciples. So he taught faith and he taught how it works, and the disciples asked him about it. But there was another occasion after that Jesus sent out his disciples two by two and said, Go out and heal the sick, raise the dead, freely you've given, freely you've received, freely give. And they ran into a problem out there a few weeks later, maybe a little while later, because they ran into an unclean spirit that would not come out when they told it to. You remember that story about the young boy? They say he had epilepsy, but the Greeks didn't know anything about epilepsy in those days. It was just some kind of a thing that caused him to go. They called it lunacy. It's an interesting word because it has to do with the moon. It's a temporary insanity that generally shows up in certain phases of the moon. And that's what they called lunacy. We're getting on a sidetrack here. But anyway, in Matthew 17:19, the disciples came to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? Why could we not cast him out? Verse 20, Matthew 17:20, And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. Whoa! Jesus is pretty blunt about things, wasn't he? Evidently, people hadn't told him yet. Now, you better not tell anybody it's because of their faith they're having a problem. No. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. He hadn't heard that. So, you know, this is Jesus. He hadn't heard the teaching on his stuff yet. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Move hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, let me just point out here that Jesus never intended for us to move literal physical mountains. Otherwise, we could go up here and get the Peaks of Otter and move it down here to the golf course, have a little hillside over here. You know, you never see that happen, really. But I think the reason he said mountain is because the mountain was the biggest thing you could see. If you have faith this big, you can say to that mountain, be removed, and it'll obey you. If you have faith, you'll say, and it will obey. The same principle he was teaching at the same time, this was midway during his ministry, after he had sent his disciples out to heal. So he's teaching the same principle. So it's not an isolated scripture. It's not an isolated teaching. And you know, when he said, because of your unbelief, that was another way of saying the devil would not come out because you didn't believe he would. He didn't come out because you didn't believe he would. Your unbelief. For some reason, they had gotten to the point that they were speaking to the devil, but they didn't believe he would come out. And he goes on to say, this kind cometh out, goeth out but by prayer and fasting. And I think he's talking about the unbelief. Not the devil, because God doesn't respond to fasting. Devils don't respond to fasting. But something inside of us responds to fasting. It has something to do with the unbelief limitations of our physical being. We know so much about this world that we have a hard time believing beyond and above what we can believe. And the Bible says God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. So what we want to do is get to the place that we're operating in, that place where things are happening above what we can think and believe. In other words, we get enough faith to where we can believe those things happen. And he says, it's because of your unbelief, and this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So anyway, I'm just trying to prove a point here that this was not an isolated scripture. And you know, many times all through his ministry, Jesus said stuff like, Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. Remember, he always pointed out where there was faith. I have not seen such great faith, not in Israel. This Roman soldier, this centurion, I haven't seen this. Boys, I haven't seen this kind of faith right here. Now, take a look at this. Look at this is faith here. All through his ministry, he's teaching faith. And he's using this one demonstration, this one example. If you'll say to it, if you'll have faith and say, it'll do, it'll move. And that's what Mark 11, 22 is about. It's in the culmination of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, something he's been teaching all along. So now let's look at Mark 11, 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, there's a treasure of revelation in these three scriptures right here, and I don't want to unpack too much of it, but I've seen some things I hadn't seen before. Have faith in God, or some translations say, have the faith of God. Yeah, so the faith of God. What does God have faith in? What is the faith of God? How do I have the faith of God? God has faith in His Word, and that's all He has faith in. If he said it, that's what he has faith in. That's all he has faith in. It says, so have God's faith. Have faith in what God has faith in. His word, his promises to us. Well, brother, I just believe thus and so and about this and that. Throw that away. Because just believing has nothing at all to do with anything. What you just believe, if you tell me, I just believe, well, brother, I just believe God does this, that, and the other. Well, what you're saying is you have no basis for that. I just believe it. I don't have any basis for that. Amen. Okay, we're moving right along. Have God's faith. Throw that stuff away. It doesn't matter what you just believe. You see, you just believe it. That and $2 will buy you a cup of coffee in some places. Not Starbucks, right? There's a little bit more than that. But anyway, it says, have faith in God. So this is telling us what kind of faith will move mountains. Not what I just believe, but what God tells me to believe. You know, it's very interesting. Now, I'm kind of a word sort of guy when it comes to studying, and I actually looked up the word have.
It all depends on what the word is means.
Some of you won't know what that's referring to, but anyway, the word have. I looked up the word have, and it is the Greek word echo, E-C-H-O, which means to lay hold of or to possess. Lay hold of or possess, have the faith of God. I said, that's an interesting word, echo, E-C-H-O. So I looked up the origin of the English word echo, and lo and behold, it's the Greek word echo. We took the Greek word echo and brought it into the English language, and it means something a little bit different. In English, the word echo means the reflection of sound or the repetition of anything. To have the God kind of faith is to echo what he believes. To echo what God believes. Find it in the scripture and echo it. Make God's faith your faith. If the scripture says, by his stripes you were healed, then I say, by his stripes I was healed. I echo that. Now I'm saying something with God's faith. I don't say, oh God, I hope he heals me someday. That's not faith. That's not scriptural, but you know, it's easy to do, the natural mind thinking there. Okay, so the word echo is the word have. Now, okay, verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe in his heart, that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And, of course, we talked about why I use the illustration of a mountain. It's the biggest, most ominous thing around to show a comparison to. That mountain right there. Buddy, you can speak to that and it'll move. If it'll work for a mountain, it ought to work against work for anything we come up against. If it'll work for a mountain. Now, here's interesting, an interesting thing. He said, and shall not doubt in his heart. Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. The phrase in his heart. Romans 10:10 tells us, for with the heart man believeth. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Faith and doubt are of the heart, but the head feeds into it. See, I got to get this point across. Our head is up here and our heart is down here. Our head is up here, our heart is down here. Now, you know that. It sounds simple enough. But yet things that go on in our head can be different than things that go on in our heart. But the head does feed into the heart. Faith happens in the heart, in our spirit man, not our mind. The mind is not capable of faith unless it gets renewed real good. But faith happens here. It never happens up here in the mind. It happens in the heart of man. So what is this person believing in his heart? Okay, he's believing something in his heart, but what is that person believing? He's believing that what he's saying shall come to pass. Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. One of our pitfalls that the Lord showed me in this is that we think it's supposed to be instantaneous. That's the way we think. Sometimes we have some misunderstandings or some strongholds in our mind. And look at the fig tree. It took 24 hours. It didn't happen instantaneously when Jesus spoke to it. But he certainly believed that it would come to pass when he said it. It just didn't happen instantly. And so we get disappointed if it doesn't happen instantly. It says, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. Okay? Or I looked up the word come to pass, shall come to pass. The only one that's a word at all is the word pass. All the rest of them are just added in. But it means shall become, shall come into being. Shall become, shall come into being. It doesn't even imply instantaneous results. But we give them immediately if it's not instant. It didn't happen. I guess it didn't work. See, now what you've just done is your mind has told you something that you put in your heart. Your mind told you something and it went in your heart. Because you're supposed to have faith in your heart. But if your mind says, no, it's not working, and then suddenly it's in your mind, it's not working. Now, we'll talk more about this in a second. Verse 24, therefore, I, Jesus, say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray. When you pray, at the time you're praying, when you pray, believe that you receive them when you pray. Believe in your heart that you receive them when you pray, and ye shall have them at some future point. See, there's so much in there. This stuff is God's wisdom. It's God's knowledge, his ways and his thoughts, which are way up here above ours. You have to meditate and think about them. But he says, when you're praying, when you're speaking to God, believe at that time that you receive what you're asking for, and you shall have it. Didn't say instantly. In fact, if you look up the word, I looked it up again, shall have. You shall have them. The only one that's a word there, I believe, is have. The rest of them are just added in by the translators. The phrase, ye shall have them, is the Greek word esomai. E-S-O-M-A-I, which means the, listen to this, future first person singular of the verb to be. The future first person singular of the verb to be. The verb to be. It's a future tense of the verb to be. It's put in there as a future tense. Which in the English language doesn't have a future tense per se, but you create the future tense in the English language by saying will be or shall be. And that's referring to something that's going to take place in the future. And so, That establishes in the English language that it's a future tense. It's something happening in the future. In other words, it will happen in the future. It's future tense, not present, not past tense. But in your heart, we believe we have it now, present tense. This is extremely important. This is where we miss it so many times. How do I do that? I heard somebody say this, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself, and we'll say it anyway. I heard somebody say this years ago, you can have faith in your heart and doubt in your head and still be successful. I said, well, how in the world can that happen? He's got to be wrong. Everybody's got to be wrong about that. But it turns out that that actually is true, because faith is in here. You believe in your heart based on what the Word of God tells you, but your head is telling you something else. No, because, see, your head is totally analytical. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm not going to do that, so let me just, I don't mess up everything if I do that. So just, I'm giving you a little, whetting your appetite a little bit. Okay, well, actually, it's pretty much where I was. I didn't miss it at all. Believing happens in the heart, while reasoning and analyzing happen up here. So oftentimes they will be in contradiction with each other. But that doesn't mean you're not in faith unless you let the analytical thing up here change what you believe in your heart. If you let this up here change what you believe in your heart, now there's doubt in your heart instead of faith. Anyway, praise God. See, the natural man operates like the unsaved person. It cannot grasp spiritual things. And so unless the mind becomes renewed, it may begin to do some of that. Then once it sees that what it said, what it perceives is not accurate, there's another truth bigger than that, then it can start thinking differently. Okay, now I just want to share this for a second. See, I had this experience several times recently. I would go to the Word, find the Scriptures for healing, believe I received healing, get excited about it, rejoice in my heart, thank God I'm healed, praise the Lord.